Okay, we're going to continue on in Galatians. And, you know, I study ahead and I do other things. Diane told me last week I preached the same thing I preached before, maybe. But I don't know. I'm sure it was preached differently. So I'm going to try to pick up where I left last week. I try to mark my notes, and especially if there's a week in between, you got somebody, I kind of lose where I am. I don't remember what I said. So hopefully you forgive me for that. And I'm sure even if I did the same thing over again week after week, it'd be different every time. But Paul had a real concern for the saints in Galatia. He knew them personally. He'd been used of the Lord to bring the gospel of their salvation to them. And so he's concerned when false teachers come in amongst them. Brethren, there's false teachers about us today. And that'd be their Judaizers or whatever. I saw a little clip this week. I don't even remember what her name is, but it was like Osteen's wife, the Mrs. Osteen preacher woman, you know. And she was talking about that until God breathed on Jesus Christ and sent the Spirit of God into him, and then he became God. And she said, oh, that's just wonderful. And there was an aside, some fellow who had put this clip together, and he said, no, that's not wonderful. That's heresy. And that's exactly what it is. You know, I would explain to these folks that have been, you know, contact me about these various things. And listen, I don't claim to have all understanding, but I've got the book here. You know, the Lord said, except you believe that I am, you shall perish in your sins. Those are pretty important things. And it's important, too, not to add to the gospel. And these folks had come in after Paul's ministry to the saints in Galatia, and they began to add to the gospel and said, oh, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And Paul had dealt with this before, you know, when he'd been in Antioch and some other places. And folks aren't content to leave the gospel well enough alone. Now they got to add to, oh, you got to do this, you got to do that. Or on the other end of it, even as we talked about some this morning, well, you've got to work up some kind of repentance, and maybe not repentance of your sins, maybe repentance on belief. You got to work, and then you get regenerated. Regenerated. Folks, it's all of God, or it's nothing at all. It's God that does it, or it doesn't get done. And to add to the gospel is, Paul speaks of them as perverting the gospel. They destroy the gospel. And so Paul has a great concern for the saints there in Galatia. And he writes and said, these folks that come and preach another gospel, you know, even if you'd received one from something that appeared to be an angel in heaven, let them be accursed. Because there's only one true gospel. And then Paul addresses the issues there with these saints that he has a great concern with. And the issues that these Judaizers, these false teachers had come in, and they were saying, you know, Paul's not preaching the right gospel. He's not preaching the whole thing. You got to do this. And Paul really never heard the right gospel. And Paul, you know, never really understood things the right. So they attacked Paul. They attacked his message. And so Paul has to address these things. And we've been looking as he's been addressing these things, how God had done a work in his life. Now, Paul was the great persecutor of the church. And in verse 15 of chapter 1, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Brethren, but when it pleased God, that's how everything happens, and on schedule and on time. And God had, as he said in verse 16, to reveal his son in me. God did these things. And Paul addressed how he had received this gospel and how Christ had taken him apart and how he had been instructed in the wilderness and how he had made a trip to Jerusalem, and had conferred there, had met with Peter and with James, and then later on back as he sent forth from Antioch, because these same sort of Judaizers had come into Antioch and had been adding to the gospel and had been teaching that except a man be circumcised and except a man become a Jew, he could not be a Christian. And Paul was addressing these things, and we'd begun in chapter 2, where Paul speaks of a visit he made to Jerusalem, a second visit after his conversion, that he had made to Jerusalem at the behest of the saints in Antioch. In verse 1, he said, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Several weeks we've been looking at a character study of these two folks that Paul mentions, because they're important folks, number one. And number two, I believe we can glean a great deal from character studies in Scripture, because we remind ourselves, these were real men. They were like you and me. You know, and they had their weaknesses. And we're looking at this man, Barnabas. I mean, what a great saint. I mean, that name, Barnabas, he didn't get that when he was born. His parents called him Joseph or Joseph. The apostles gave him that name, Barnabas, son of consolation. Same word, same related word the Lord used when he spoke of the Comforter. He's a son of comfort. He's a son of consolation. He ministered to the saints. He ministered to the apostles. Very early on, he was prominent in the church. And when they had heard that the Gentiles had received the gospel down in Antioch, the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to minister to them, to encourage them. But then Barnabas was well known, and he was well respected and well thought of. And he, when the time comes, as he's down there in Antioch, and Barnabas says, "Wait, you know, there's more here that I could use some help in trying to minister to these saints." He says, "I know what, you know, I'll go get Saul of Tarsus. I'll go get Paul and bring him here." You know, here was a man that stood up for Paul when no one else would, when the saints were afraid of him. He said, "Look, God's done a work in his life. I've seen it." And then later on, he calls Paul to come help him in the work in Antioch. Well, over time, you know, Paul is the one that comes to, I guess we would say, prominence, that God determines to use even more prominently than Barnabas. And Barnabas seems to have taken no offense at that. And yet we looked last week where this great saint Barnabas, you know, was like the rest of us. He had feet of clay. And when he's there in Antioch, and when some of these Judaizers come from Jerusalem, and you know, we use that term Judaizers and whatever. The thing is, they were bringing some false teachings. But Barnabas knew these folks. See, they were his friends. He may have grown up with some of them. And so Barnabas knew these folks. They come in, and Peter was there with them. And these folks start coming in teaching, "Except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Except a man embrace Judaism, he can't be saved." And then Peter and Barnabas, who had been down here fellowshipping with these Gentiles in Antioch, they begin to separate themselves. Because, you know, they don't want those fellows thinking bad of them. And they knew them. And Paul even spoke how, you know, Barnabas was carried away in this dissimulation. You know, Peter had kind of led the thing, and he'd separated himself from the Gentiles when these Judaizers came. And even Barnabas was caught up in it. "Brother, like he that thinks he standeth, take heed lest he fall." See? So this great saint, you know, still had feet of clay and could be drawn away because of peer pressure. And drawn away because wanting to be accepted. To where we might compromise the truth. Be a little less persistent in putting forth the truth, because we want to keep our associations with our friends. You know, we want to be a man pleaser, trying to make folks happy. And so even Barnabas was subject to this. But he went on to serve with Paul and to be greatly used. And Barnabas accompanied Paul on his early missionary journeys. And then another incident comes up in the life of Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas's near relative, John Mark. And John Mark, as we mentioned, some folks argue about who it was or whatever. I think it probably is the same fellow who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And John Mark knew the other apostles. His mom And they had a home there in Jerusalem, and the apostles would come to their home and rest and fellowship. And John Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. But some reason, during the middle of the journey, John Mark leaves. Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. Now, John Mark was a relative of Barnabas. And Barnabas was the one, the great-hearted one, and the one who considered himself a mentor. And we don't know exactly why John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem, but we do know that Paul was very disappointed by what happened. And we don't know the reasons, and folks have conjectured all sorts of things. Some say, well, maybe Mark objected to Paul's itinerary. He thought he was going, you know, too far afield, because he had been in the area of Cyprus, which was Barnabas's home, and Mark was his near relative. But then when he started to extend his journey further, John Mark may have said, you know what, I'm going to go home. He was a young fellow. Maybe he got homesick. Some folks speculate that he could have gotten frightened. Can you imagine accompanying Paul would frighten anybody? Yeah, I would think so. You know, he's going to stir up trouble, and he's going to get us all thrown in jail and beaten. Yeah, so John Mark may have said, you know, maybe I'll go home for a little while and rest, and, you know, let them go on. Some speculate he may have contracted some disease. Perhaps he may have objected to Paul's leadership. You see, Barnabas never exerted his own position. We see no jealousy on his part when Paul begins to come to the prominence. And as we look at the scriptures, that's what happens in their relationship and in their ministry. But John Mark may have been jealous for his relative. He said he may not have been happy that Paul was coming to the prominence. And when we look at the context of what's happening here in Galatians and some other things, John Mark may not have still had a complete grasp on things either. You know, here's Paul preaching a gospel that's a free grace, and here's these folks in Jerusalem that come in and say, well, you know, yeah, free grace, but you know, you need to become a Jew, but you need to you know, you got to do this and that. Regardless, we don't know what it was exactly, and I would probably tend to think it was a little bit of him being concerned for his kinsman Barnabas, and he might have been a little bit afraid. I don't know. He was a young fella, and Paul could get folks in places they didn't want to go, it looked like, at times. But regardless, he'd left, and when they decide to go on another journey, Barnabas says, okay, let's take my kinsman John Mark with us. And Paul says, ain't going to happen. I don't know exactly what it was, but Paul was pretty adamant about it in Acts 15, verse 37. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them in Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. Here Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas had acted as a mentor towards Paul, and the big-hearted Barnabas that really acts as a mentor to many people, and acting as a mentor to John, John Mark, and when they're going to go on and depart on another journey, they say, let's take John Mark with us, and Paul says, no. And it was a big fissure between these close friends, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. That's kind of a disturbing thing, you know. These two men that cooperated so much together and done so much together, and there's a dissension so much that they separate. And Barnabas takes John Mark, and Paul takes Silas. But you know, I don't know who was right and wrong. Who was God in this thing? Well, Barnabas mentors John Mark to the point that later on, Paul writes, when he writes 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me in the ministry." So it came that this John Mark, that Paul didn't want to go with them, he departs with Barnabas and under Barnabas's mentor, and he becomes to where he's profitable in the ministry. Paul took with him Silas, and he mentors him, and Silas becomes another profitable servant to the Lord. You know, there's some vindication to Barnabas's inclination to Mark, even from the very mouth of Paul. So sometimes when we see even dissensions and problems between the Lord's saints and people, the Lord's working in everything. That's my point. I don't claim to be able to understand it all and unravel it all, but I know God used this. And under the mentorship of Barnabas, John Mark became profitable. And under the mentorship of Paul, Silas became profitable. And they spread the word, the truth, even more abroad. And so Barnabas was a man who was very instrumental in the spread of the gospel in the early days of the church. God used him greatly in the ministry of Paul. And Paul's ministry has a great impact upon every one of us today. You know, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm glad the Lord had a people amongst the Gentiles, and that he included us in them. And so this is all God's doing, and God gets the glory for it all. I've been in situations before when a brethren have a dissension. Maybe I've even been in the middle of dissension sometimes. I don't know, but I've been in situations when brothers had a dissension, and one has told me, "Well, you got to choose sides. You know, if you're going to fellowship with him, I'm not going to fellowship with you anymore." Well, I had no problem fellowshipping with both of them. You know, I may not have agreed with them on everything. But when they make this decision, it's like, you got to choose. Okay, so like what, I got to choose Barnabas or Paul? I think God was at work here, and I think perhaps we can learn a little bit from that as well. That, you know, if the Lord's at work in this, we don't all understand everything. And again, you know, I'm not one who calls for leniency or compromise, but at the same time, you know, we don't understand everything. And the brethren, there may be a dissension between two brethren, and if we can continue to fellowship with both, but I've been a couple times in circumstances where I could not by my choosing. One brother tell me, "If you're going to fellowship with him, I'm not going to fellowship with you anymore." Okay, so be it. But I think Paul, again, Barnabas' actions here towards Mark are somewhat vindicated later on. So even though Paul becomes more prominent and is used to write more of the New Testament, I can't say somebody was right or wrong. Barnabas, I've never seen any indication of jealousy on his part. Now, he didn't demand or assert his authority. And yet he was a man that would stand with people. He stood with John Mark, he stood with Paul. And yet, through all that, and again, I hope we can learn from this, that we all have feet of clay, Now, even Barnabas could be drawn away because of friendship, you know, the compromise, that deal when the Judaizers came, and he was dissimulated, and he was carried away in the dissimulation, and he broke fellowship with the Gentiles so these other folks would be happy with him. Well, we could use some more men like Barnabas today, men of encouragement, of humility. Men who could take young, immature Christians and by the grace of God, mentor them in the ministry. But these were real men. Again, like you and I. The next person that we see here, and we'll come back to some of this later, particularly here of this person, Titus. Paul says, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. So when he goes back up to Jerusalem, at this point of contention, he takes Barnabas with him. He also takes Titus with him. Who's Titus? Well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and Titus was a Gentile. It was evidently a Gentile who had been brought to the Lord during the ministry of the apostle Paul. And he becomes one of Paul's closest associates. And Titus accompanies him and assists him on his missionary journeys. Titus becomes one who can act independently and can be trusted in separate situations. And while he's never mentioned by name in the book of Acts, his association with Paul is alluded to there. In fact, during the very visit that we see that Paul mentions here in verse 1, when he goes back up to Jerusalem and takes Titus with him. Titus isn't mentioned by name, but he's very prominent in that circumstance. And Paul considers himself a spiritual mentor to Titus. Later on, we're most of us familiar, there's a book named after Titus. And when he writes his epistle to Titus, who at the time is serving amongst the saints in Crete. You know, Paul could trust Titus. He could leave him in Crete. He could leave him, brother, in a rough place. He left him in Corinth, you know, to minister. He could leave this man there and trust him. And Paul, when he writes to Titus when he's in Crete, in Titus 1:4 says, "To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul considered him a son after the faith. Had great confidence and trust in him. Well, when Paul takes Titus up to Jerusalem, a great controversy arises. Titus is a Gentile. And Titus has not been circumcised. And this whole issue has come up about accepting the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And so Titus becomes a very important test case, if you will, for the Lord's churches. And over the necessity of keeping the ceremonial law if one is to become a Christian. Now, I see strands of that today. I mean, brother, we're to learn from the Old Testament. And we're to learn from Israel. But in so many ways, we're not Israel. This Messianic Judaism and so forth, and if it's someone who's a Jew, that's kind of what goes on here. And I understand some, but a lot of these folks that, you know, the Hebrew Roots movement and so forth, and they're getting very close, some of them. So, well, you need to become a Jew. And I see some prominent folks, saying, "Well, we should be celebrating Hanukkah, and what we should understand Hanukkah, we should appreciate it, but should we as Christians, you know, be celebrating that?" I'm not convinced of that. I understand the Lord celebrated it. He was a Jew. He was celebrating the national holidays of his nation, and of course, Hanukkah's. Folks say it's not a biblical holiday. It's not established in the Old Testament. But the Lord marked it as a national day of celebration during his ministry. So I think these are issues that, you know, we can use some clarity on as well. And so when Titus is brought to Jerusalem, a controversy arises. And I guess sometimes it's strange that these kind of things just continue on today, don't they? It's kind of strange that they do, but they do. It hasn't changed. And I suppose that's the nature of man and his traditions and so forth, even amongst God's elect. But all these false doctrines, these false churches, and, you know, as I've mentioned before, Roman Catholicism is a strange mixture of the Old Testament law and paganism. And these things, folks, and Seventh-day Adventism and these other things, except a man, you know, you have to do this. It's puzzling that these things continue on. I think the controversy that arises there. But even in the life of Peter, and an incident comes to my mind, I'll touch on that and we'll... And I shared that with the young lady that was... I was dealing with this week as well. She was like, well, you know, I feel unclean. Well, wait a minute. You know, if God's cleansed you, you're clean. And Peter, who dealt with that and experienced, and most of us are aware, I remember the issue when the Lord lowers those animals down on a sheet to Peter. And yet, even after all that experience and after being used to preach the gospel to Cornelius, Peter could be drawn away in dissimulation there in Antioch and separate himself from the Gentiles. It's strange that these things continue on, but such is the nature of man. And Acts 10 is the incident I alluded to about Peter, and I just want to read that because I think we can learn so much from it in this matter of the law and the Gentiles. Speaking of Peter in Acts 10, I'm just going to begin in verse 10. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. And while he made ready, he fell into a trance. And Peter went up on the rooftop, as you remember. And saw heaven opened, and certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice unto him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Okay, so here comes this sheet with all these kind of animals on it, and God says, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. God says, kill and eat, and Peter said, I'm a Jew. I don't do that. And the voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. How often do we see that in Peter's life? How often has that been so in your life? You know, I mean, God tells you something and you just pick it up and do it right. Not always. Now, while Peter doubted himself with this vision, which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down with the men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What was the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by the holy angel to send for thee unto this house, and to hear the words of thee. And if you remember, Peter goes down there and proclaims the truth of the gospel unto them, and the Holy Spirit manifests that the Gentiles, you know, are to be included in the family of God as well. That the Gentiles are to be Christians as well, and that the Gentiles ultimately are to be received into the Lord's church through baptism. Now Peter experienced that. And then yet later, and Peter even testifies of that when this controversy arises in Jerusalem. And yet later, Peter's kind of drawn away again. Sometimes it's hard to escape, you know, our background and our training and whatever. It's said, you know, once a Marine, always a Marine. There's good and bad to that, mainly bad maybe, but it's still truth. You know, those things that have been kind of ingrained into you. And so Peter can say, even when God brings down a sheet full of animals and says, kill and eat, Peter can say, I don't do that, I'm a Jew. They said, Peter, you forgot who you're dealing with, see? And I've cleansed this. Don't you call common or unclean that which I've cleaned. And so it's just amazing to me that these controversies continue on. But they continued on in Peter's life, and they'll continue on. And we have to, you know, take a stand. Well, the first time we hear of Titus in this particular incident is in Acts 15 and verse 2. And as I said, Titus is not mentioned by name in Acts, but it's clear that it's this incident, and it's indeed Titus who is being referred to, because Paul mentions him here in Galatians. And Acts 15 and verse 1 said, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, except a man be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. And certain other of them included Titus. But Paul returned from his first missionary journey, when he returns back to Antioch, he sees that there had been a dispute there about the ceremonial law and about the necessity of circumcision, and whether the Gentile Christians should be circumcised. And so the church, as we read here, determines to send Paul and Barnabas and, quote, certain other men, or certain other of them, to go to Jerusalem. And then in Galatians, it's recorded that Titus was amongst those certain other men, and he was the one that the dissension rose about there in Jerusalem. And let's look at the first three verses of Galatians 2 again. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel that which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither was Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, compelled to be circumcised. You know, the Judaistic party there within the church in Jerusalem had desired to have Titus circumcised. And Paul would have no part of their legalism. Paul would not allow such a thing. It didn't matter one way or the other, and we'll see later on. We won't have time to get totally into it today, but you know, later on, Paul, you know, agrees to have Timothy circumcised, who was half Jew, who was, according to the Jews, at least in our understanding, and from what I've studied back to that time as well, if one's mother was a Jew, he's considered a Jew, and Timothy's mother was a Jew, but he'd never been circumcised because his father, the Gentile, had never agreed to it. And with Paul, you know, circumcision didn't matter one way or the other. But in this circumstance, it was critical that it not be understood as something that was essential or to be added to the gospel. in Galatians 2 and verse 4. And because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Also, I wouldn't have any part of this. Now, their demands were such that they were adding to the gospel. They were adding human works. And they were making the gospel of none effect. And we see, read here in Galatians, Paul wouldn't have no part of it. And then, yet, like I say, when we read this incident set forth in Acts 15, in the very next chapter of Acts, in Acts 16, Paul has Timothy to be circumcised. Not because of these Judaizers, and I'll leave it with this and we'll go on. Not because of these false brethren, but because of the other folks that they were going to go be preaching the gospel to. Because in many cases they still went and preached to the Jews in the synagogues and so forth. But in Acts 16, we read this. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and the elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in number daily. Paul just showed that this was of no import. It was of no effect. It made no difference. And we'll look at that in a little more detail as we continue on. Circumcision didn't matter one way or the other. In fact, what do you read about in the Old Testament? You read of the circumcision of the heart. That's all that ever mattered. That's all that ever mattered. And the rest of it was to set apart the Jews as a people and to remind them, you know, of God's election and of their setting apart. But it was only that circumcision of the heart that ever mattered. And Paul will stand adamant on that. So I pray the Lord give us wisdom in dealing with folks and dealing with ourselves, now that we might seek to remain faithful and not be drawn away and dissimulation, you know, because of friends and because of peer pressure, and that we might not add one way or the other unto the gospel, because I think the whole case of Timothy and Paul just was showing it didn't matter. It just doesn't matter. But the only way he could make that point was by refusing utterly to have Titus circumcised, which he did. And I'm thankful again that God had people amongst the Gentiles, and that some of us are here today by his grace. Okay, let's take our hymnals. And we'll stand and sing a closing hymn, number 208, How Happy Every Child of Grace, 208.
Seek a place in heaven, a country far from mortal sight, which yet by faith I see, the land of rest, the saints' delight, a heaven prepared for me. Oh, what a blessed hope is ours while here on earth we stay. We more than taste the feel the resurrection. Here our life in Christ conceal, and we with his glorious presence here our earth and vessels fill. Shout and wonder at his grace through all eternity.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the privilege to gather as your saints. Lord, we thank you for our Savior's all-sufficient atoning death. Lord, we thank you that nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. Father, we thank you that he said, as Brother Pruffel mentioned in his prayer, that it's finished. How foolish for man to think he could add anything to that. Father, I pray that you help us to be faithful in our walks for thee. I pray, Lord, you give us discernment and understanding, even as we learn from these saints that you used. Lord, they were great saints only because of your great power and hand upon them. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us so to walk. Help us, Lord, to walk in understanding and obedience. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you've preserved. Lord, for the ministry of the apostle and the words that he wrote down that speak to us today. And Lord, even the men that you used in his life. Father, we can't begin to comprehend these things, and yet, Lord, we know that you've deigned to use your saints. Oftentimes in ways that we don't even know of. So, Lord, by your grace, may we be faithful. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I pray your hand upon each of your saints. I pray you give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. I pray, Lord, that you give protection to those who travel. That you give healing to those that need that. Lord, that you give strength and discernment to all of us. Lord, we live in increasingly wicked times. Lord, give us the grace to stand that you might be glorified in your people. Thank you, Lord, for that love that spanned eternity. That love that was shed abroad upon your people before they were. Thank you for our Savior and his all-sufficient atoning death. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit that gave us life and drew us to yourself. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.